It's a bit difficult following that, isn't it? Thank you, Simone. That story was amazing. And so was the welcome to everybody. I believe. You believe. But what do you believe? Do you know what you believe? And this is very important. I know a lot of people would think that normally believing is an intellectual thing, a mental thing. But you know, in Luke 10:27, God says he wants, and I'm sure you all know this, he wants our body, what else? Mind and spirit. In other words, he wants our heart, he wants all of us. He doesn't just want you to know mentally what you believe. But it's one thing, you know, to assent to a belief, to say, I believe this, right? But it's another thing to really think it inside, for it to be part of your being and to act on it as well. If your belief means everything to you and you're so engaged with it, you should be willing to die for it. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. said, if a man or woman hasn't discovered something he will die for, he is not fit to live. I find that a bit strong. But obviously that's the way he felt. So it's not only imperative that you have a belief, not that you only believe, but that you understand. You carry it in your heart and you exhibit it in your life. Those three things. There was a man once who thought he knew what he believed. He'd been brought up very strictly in a belief system and he obeyed its sacraments. That was. Until he went to university. And I think you can relate to that. A lot of people that happens to. It was his father's wish for this intelligent son to become a lawyer. That was where the prestige and the money was, the father thought. You see, this family had been a poor family, and until his parents had married, and then they moved to another village, and his father had gradually worked his way up, and he owned a great big smelting business. And he became quite a leader in the town. So hence he wanted this son of his eldest son to become a lawyer. However, this son who was meant to be the lawyer had three experiences which changed his whole way of thinking. The first one, now remember, also, this man graduated from university. He was the youngest graduate from this university. He was only 19. So he had a friend who died. So this friend might have only been about late teens. And this really affected him. And then another thing happened. On his way home, he fell and he cut an artery in his leg. Well, we all know what an artery does, don't we? You can quickly bleed out with an artery. So his friends tried to bind it and it stopped. And they thought it was healed. But it burst open again. So he called on God and Mary and it appeared to stop. Now, another time when he was coming home, it was always when he was coming home. It doesn't pay to go home, does it? But when he was coming home again, he was going through a forest, of course, and there was a big storm and he was nearly struck by lightning. And these three experiences had a big effect on him. It changed him. He started to think about his relationship with God. And what did the future hold? What happened if he'd have died? Where was he going? What was he going to do? Now, he had only seen a Bible once in his life. And this happened when he was 20. He went to the university library and he found a Bible. And you know what he read? He read the story of Hannah and Samuel. You know, when you think of reading the Bible, would you think of reading that story? But it had an amazing effect on him. I think it might have been Hannah's, perhaps her pouring out her heart to God as to a friend, as if she knew this God. It created a hunger in him. He wanted to read this Bible. However, the Bible was only in Latin. He was lucky he could read Latin. He was educated. But he felt so unworthy. You know, he felt that God wouldn't accept him so he could go to heaven. And he had so many inner struggles and a melancholy life. But through, you know, he decided then that he'd become a priest. He thought, right, if I become a priest, I can do so much penance all the time and then I'll have enough to go to heaven. But in doing all this, he nearly died. One day they found him on the floor unconscious because he had fasted so much to be ready for God. But you know, God hears our cries. And he sent two priests, one a very old man, to visit him. And one was his superior. And he sent both of those priests to him to talk to him and share. They shared how merciful God was and how his justice is revealed through the gospel. So then he was selected as one of the youngest teachers to teach at the university. He wasn't sure that he could teach, and I'm sure there's a lot of teachers here who felt maybe the same way when they started out. And he wasn't sure, but anyway, he was told this is what he had to do. But he said that his first thing to teach was Psalms. And he said that in reading the Psalms and teaching it, what did he find in there? What would you think you'd find in the Psalms? Come on, any ideas? The gospel. He found the gospel in Psalms. And I would challenge you this coming week, maybe you read the Psalms and see if you can find the gospel in them. And then he had to teach Galatians and Romans. And in those, he found justification by faith. You see, his belief was not only intellectual, but it was heartfelt, and it meant the world to him. And rather than recant this faith that he had learned from the Bible, he would rather die. Now, he didn't die. God intervened. But he was locked up in a castle for a long time. Nearly 12 months. But God had a work for him to do in this castle. He was translated the New Testament into the language of his people, which was German. And his whole faith was based on the Bible. Only the Bible and its message, sola scriptura. He knew what he believed. Like it says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And he became the leader of the Protestant Reformation in Germany. Not in the world, but in Germany. And you know, he wasn't just a translator. He wasn't just a preacher. He was also a poet. He was a musician. And he wrote one of the most famous hymns in Christendom. The Mighty Fortress is Our God, which is in our hymn book today, because he felt that God was his fortress. Is God your fortress? It's very important because we need something. So do you know what you believe? He knew. But when someone says to you, questions what you believe and tells you your belief's wrong, can you substantiate it? Can you have evidence and scripture to support it? Well, I know what I believe and I've studied each of my beliefs, and I want to share each of these with you today. Now, you might think you're in for a long sermon, but don't worry, there's only three. And you might raise your eyebrows at that I only have three beliefs, but they encompass everything in the Ten Commandments. So let's unpack these three. Now, this is the first one. I believe that I was created by God and I was made in his image, and then he rested. Let's look at that in a little more detail. You may say, well, a lot of people believe that. But what does that really mean? Does it really matter? That you think, whether you think or not, God created you, that whether you were made in his image? You know, I'd like you to look up some of these texts in your Bible. The first one is Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Now this text tells me four things. One, male and female are different, but each is in God's image. So this tells me that God must have both characteristics. Have you ever thought of that? All right, tells me something else. There is no superiority of one or the other, but each complements the other. We can learn from each other. Now also, the next thing, because I'm in his image, I should act like him. And I should learn to live as he wants me to. But it also tells me that I am worthy. I'm worth something. I have worth. And that gives my life meaning. When I worship him on the seventh day, like he rested, it's remembering this fact of my creation, who I really am. I'm a child of the King. And this fact also reminds me that I need to treat everyone else as a child of the King, because he made them also. And it's something I frequently need to remind myself of, because you know, some people you get on with and some people you don't. But we are all made in God's image. That image may now be diluted, but that is who we are. So this first belief really encompasses the first four commandments. Who God is, who we are. I'd like you to look at these things more. I've only got so long, but I want you to search through these things and what you incorporate into these things, because it's very important you know. Now, number two, I believe that Jesus came as a baby. He lived the life he wants me to live. And then he died for me so I can be saved. So let's look through this. There's so much really, in this statement. And there is so much that we will never understand this side of eternity. And that's important to us as well. Because sometimes we want to know everything about everything. And I've always said, if that was the case, then we'd be God and we wouldn't need him. Jesus became human. And he will always have those marks of his humanity. How do I know this? Because Luke, in chapter 24 and verse 37, asked the disciples to look and touch his hands and feet. Do you remember that? He said, ghosts don't have flesh and blood, so, you know, you look. And then again in John 20, verse 25, Thomas says he will not believe unless he feels and he sees the mark in the hands, and he puts his finger in them and he puts his hand into the side where the marks of the cross were. So he understands what living in this world is like. He understands what it's all about. He's not some God who is up there out in the sphere, you know, who's just waiting for us to do something wrong so he can come down. And some people believe that about their gods. So this is important to us. He also lived a life as we have to live in this world. He grew up as a child, learning and growing as we do, and gradually learning his purpose in life, being tempted as we are in all points, according to Hebrews 4:15. So he understands what living in this world is all about. Above all, because he understands, we can trust him. And trust is really what the Bible is all about, who God is and who we can trust. Adam and Eve didn't trust God, and look where that got them. So I think this is a very important point. Then the last part, finally, he died for my sins. And I am that important to him, that each one of us is that important to him, that he came and died for us. But the other point of this particular thing is that after he died, what did he send to us? He sent someone to us. Come on, are you all dumb today? The Holy Spirit. That's right. Because, you know, Jesus, as his humanity, could not be in two places at once, like sometimes we wish we were. So he sent the Holy Spirit, who can be with us, each of us, everywhere. So you see, I know that God is with me, or the Holy Spirit is with me as well, all the time. You know, most people leave you sooner or later in this life, if you live long enough. They move away. They might die, or they might change their minds about being with you. So you never know, you know. We have God, and he's constant. He's here with us. He never leaves. Matthew 27, verse 19 said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Number three, I can look forward to heaven and a life forever with my God and Saviour. Isn't that the most wonderful thought of everything? Now, Paul is very adamant in these about this verse and this point. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, he tells us, he explains about this. And I thought that I would read it to you out of one of these Bibles. And this is a very important point. I believe. And I think it's one that gives us hope and faith. It's verse 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. God is with us throughout our time here on earth, and one day he will come to take us home. And Revelation 21, 3 and 4 explains all this to us. And I'd like to perhaps read this to you again, but I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. And it's Revelation 21, 3 and 4. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighbourhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people and he's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death has gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued. Look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down. Each word is dependable and accurate. So we've got the beginning, where God created us, made us in his image. Then we've got to Revelation. And what's he going to do again? Isn't he going to recreate and make everything new? So you see, we will dwell with him. And that's the main purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to live with him. And I find that the most amazing thought, that he would want me to actually go home and live with him and have that relationship. Isn't this the source and the status of our faith? Each one of these messages, every person needs three things in their lives to survive. They need meaning, they need purpose, and they need hope. There are so many young people dying today, committing suicide, because they don't have those three things. In particular, they don't have hope. But you see, we are very fortunate with the Bible, we and God, because our meaning comes from being worthy to be a child of the King. Our purpose comes from sharing who Jesus is and what he did for us, and living to bring him glory, not us. And hope comes from trusting in Jesus, in who he is, and knowing that one day we will be with him in the place that he's prepared for us, where neither sorrow, death nor suffering will ever enter. Let's all repeat John 3:16. I'm sure you all know this. What does it say? Bit louder, couldn't hear that. All right, I think you do know it. But I just wanted to remind you and get you engaged in the service. But John also says something else. Not only that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that we, if we believe in him, we won't perish, we'll go to heaven. But what about John 14, 1 to 3? I'd like, if you don't know it, please look it up in your Bibles and repeat it with me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Can we all say it together? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'll go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So, do you really trust God? Or is he a last resort after you've tried everything else and tried to do everything yourself? I think, you know, points 2 and 3 that we have encompass the last 6 commandments. Maybe you can study through this and sort it out and find more in this during the week. Number 1, I believe that I was created by God in his image and then he rested. Number 2, I believe that Jesus came as a baby, lived the life he wants me to live, and then he died for me so I can go to live with him. You know, there's a very old novel that tells the story of a Welsh town where for 500 years all the people had gathered in the village at Christmas to pray. And just before midnight, candles and lights were lit. And then they walked down a lane to an old shack where they set up a manger scene. There's a myth about this place, that if all the people are praying with perfect faith, then the second coming of Christ will occur. In that story, someone asked one of the main questions. Do you believe he will come this Christmas? And the other character smiles sadly and says, no, I don't. And the other person says, well then, why do you come every year? Ha ha, he replied, smiling. What if I was the only one who wasn't here and he came? Is that a bit like your relationship with God? Your church attendance? So, this is what I believe. It's the why, the who, and the how of I trust God. But how about you? What do you believe? And who do you trust and how much?